qui, sempre First Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6. I begin with the verses 6 to 9. So verses 6 to 9. So First Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hateful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We are thinking tonight about the Christian and material prosperity. The Christian and material prosperity. Somewhere last year we had studied parts of this, so it is not entirely new, but as part of our discussions with some of the teachings that have become common around us, we want to reflect upon this again. So it particularly responds to what is called the prosperity gospel. That has become very common, promoted by the charismatics. It is evidently very attractive. It attracts the young person, and then it lures so many people, because alongside poor teaching in the churches, it becomes powerfully, powerfully influential. If it had not been this whole idea of prophets and people were allowed to read the scriptures for themselves, some people would have asked very serious questions, because it is one of the fundamental teachings that you cannot miss if a regular Bible student reading your Bibles. So, but unfortunately we are where we are, and my dear friends, the prospects are very negative. Things wouldn't improve unless the Lord by His visitation of His Spirit comes in. Because we have gone almost a full cycle, so that we have set before the younger generation a very bad picture. The younger person is growing up and all he's thinking of is our material possession. And so, what is it that would disabuse his mind? Nothing. It should have been a godly example. So that as a young person, what is the noblest thing in the world? What's the most beautiful thing to set your eyes upon? Oh, to have some kind of a luxurious living. That's what he's dreaming of. And it's unfortunate, because you want to set before a young person something nobler, something higher, something that makes him more human, if you like, and makes him serviceable to his fellow, and desires to be useful. But these things are gone, and young persons don't care. Friends, we are in a very, very sad state. Their hope is in churches. If churches and Christians have truly lived according to their conviction, then at least some young person would have looked upon believers and been envious of their contentment and of the manner they conduct themselves when it comes to material things, and they would have been prompted perhaps to think again. So, if the Lord should bless us, what we hope to happen is that perhaps our Christians may be aroused to be more consistent with our conviction, then maybe there may be hope for the rising generation. And so, my dear friend, it's become a critical thing now. It appears that some of the major promoters themselves are seeing their error, but they are seeing how hopeless their case is. I was told a few days ago that one of the most popular, I don't want to mention their names at all in the pulpit, but one of the most popular of these men had recently written up a piece where he said that, well, they are churches, are no churches, and that they're only messing up. It's one of the, if I mention his name, you'd be surprised. And I've not, this is my first time hearing it, I've heard it years ago, by one of them also. And dear friend, it was evident. We believed that as they grew up, some of these things will hit them, because they were sowing. As a young person, they started some of this whole move for the material possession idea when they were young persons in their 30s. And now most of them are in their 60s, early 60s. And they carried on all this kind of influence with them. Now it's time for them to see what they had actually saw and what they had actually done. And some of them are beginning to say, that's not pleasant. It's so shameful. And so, but they don't seem to know the way out. We have to be very clear, my dear friends. And in our own heart, my dear friend, for us here, we have to be very clear in our own minds. What is it that the Bible teaches about the Christian and material possession? The same principle applies to status, desiring status in this world. We have to be very clear of what Scripture speaks about these things so that we know how to stay safe ourselves and then possibly be of some help to others. So we want to look at some of the legitimate motives given to us for desiring material possession. Some motives, there has to be a clear motive, otherwise we go off track easily. There are very legitimate motives, at least you can think about four of them in the scriptures, and we'll be touching on them very briefly. And then I want to then come so that all of us see that in fact the Bible has so many warnings concerning material possession, so that we see them. And then some of those, lastly, some of those fundamental convictions that helps us to keep safe, my dear friend. These are very helpful. So first of all, I want to look at some of the motives. So we must be sincere in these motives. The motives for pursuing material possession, we are told clearly. Now, I began here because I want to very quickly go over to to verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul says concerning those who have when our possessions increase, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You can find at least two of them. Purposes here, that if my possession increases, now that's when it increases, but it also by implication shows it may be the reason why I may want a larger portion of some things of this world, and one of the key reasons should be that I may be a great steward for the Lord, to support the things of the Lord so much. This should be a truly genuine concern on my heart, that I may be a great supporter. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when the Apostle Paul was speaking to the brethren there concerning giving, he added this very helpful verse, chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Oh, sorry, chapter 9 rather, please. Chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful. So this is giving, but this no way. I just lays the foundation. Now verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now, God is able, now he's encouraging them to give very much, to give gladly, without grudging. And he says this, God is able to let all grace abound toward you. When it comes to verse 9, he shows us the grace he has in mind has to do with giving also. In verse 9, as it is written, he has so dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. And then he goes to verse 10 under the same context. So the grace that God makes abound for his people would include the grace of giving to his people. And then he adds, that ye, when God gives that grace, this is the purpose, that ye always having all sufficiency, when having more given unto you in all things, may abound to every good work. The more God grants me more, the more I must want and would want to enlarge how much I do for the Lord. You see. So we are never given abundance, so we may hoard them for ourselves. We'll come to our own provisions very soon. But that we may be able to do more for the Lord. And as I said, the grace and the things we are abounding and he's speaking of, he draws our attention, he's talking about giving when it comes to verse 4. In fact, the whole chapter tells us he's talking about giving. But verse 9 makes me think helpful. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. So this person who gives to the poor, so the support for the poor is another reason. It's also mentioned elsewhere, I'll come to that shortly. But this person who has given to others, his righteousness remaineth forever. And then look at verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You see that he mentioned our righteousness in verse 9. In verse 9, what is that righteousness? That righteousness is the dispensing abroad, spreading abroad. That's what he calls our righteousness in verse 9. And then in verse 10 he says, he that gives us the seed to sow, may the same God give us food to eat and increase what we sow, so that that righteousness might increase. That righteousness that he calls spreading abroad in verse 9 might increase, you see. And so, whenever the Lord increases a Christian's portion, he says, how can I increase how much I spread abroad? And we know, Apostle Paul's meant primarily the work of the Lord to uphold that. He said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And then, here too, he mentions the relief of the poor also. So, that's another motive for work. As well as when God increases my portion. And he says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28, Apostle Paul has these words, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So that has to be part of our thinking as Christians. It is a very powerful remedy to selfishness and self-centeredness, so that we are those persons who become outgoing persons. We know we would have to, in the community of the Lord's people, this is done in an orderly way, so that brethren are not abused and things like that. That's another subject on its own, but that should be part of our care. So when the Lord increases, I would say, if I want to increase my income by working or advancing my work, this must be my motive. This must be one of chief motives that drive me. And if we are very clear about that, it will help us to stay safe. The other thing is that we may do so to make full use of our gifts and capabilities. I'm sure everybody knows, I'm not turning to that. You know the parable of the talent. It is primarily a gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ talking about our lives and how it is used. But the aspect that speaks to the Christian is the fact that the Christian recognizes that all his gifts have been given of the Lord, and that he must make sure he makes full use of them. Whether he thinks it is small or great, he must strive to make use of it. You don't say, well, I wish I had that which that other person had, and because I don't, I'm going to hide that away. No, so we are allowed to want to make full use of our gifts. Why it may be possible, I think maybe, because there are a number of things to consider, I'll mention them very soon. It may be possible for a Christian may want to advance in studies and go forward in studies so that he may make full use of his gifts and capabilities. He has capacity to learn. He has capacity to explore some things. He would want to make full use of that. Again, I say these things have to be regulated by other principles I'll mention very soon. And then there is the need to care for our family and all that depend upon us. It is our obligation. Apostle Paul widens the net shortly, immediately, maybe our own family, wife, children. So, but Apostle Paul enlarges it, all those persons that are dependent upon us. The family connections make them dependent upon us. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we have the apostle say these things. Now, beginning from verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So they must make sure they care for them. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And then I come to verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially, put especially there because they will be the immediate care, but any of our own. But if any provide not for his own, and especially of those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's what put a responsibility on us, to work hard to care for our family and not make them dependent and a burden on society as much as we can. It doesn't mean lavish it upon them, never at all. It means do care for them. Care for their real needs and whatever will be of help to them. And so these are some of the motives for wanting to work hard and more and larger what we possess. These will be legitimate reasons for them. And we must be sincere that we are truly driven by this, that these are the things we are considering. That is why we want to increase what we have. Now, on the other hand, this is very helpful to remember. We spoke a little about the use of our gifts and things like that. In the pursuit of all of these things, we'd have to watch very carefully against what they do to our spiritual lives. I'll speak a little about that very soon. Having said that, I want to move on to what the Bible tells us about the dangers of material possessions. They are dangers. Now, so I go first of all to the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And then please watch how the passage is cast. And it is quite frightening. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, sometimes it is thought that contentment might lead to laziness. Well, not in a Christian. Contentment in a Christian will never lead to laziness, because supposing he has enough for himself, there is the other motives. There's the care for the work of the Lord. There's the care for others, which will stir him, we should stir him to want to work hard still. Oh, my dear friends, sometimes this is one of the areas that challenges our selfishness, if we are overcoming our self-centeredness. Can we really, in order to be able to care for others, go our way to take up a job in order to be able to be of some help? Can we, in order to support a thing of the Lord's people, the work of the Lord, for example, go our way to take up a job, maybe for ourselves, and we have had enough? Of course, a Christian should be able to say, I have enough, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4. But there may be others to care for. So contentment, and of course, a Christian is required to be diligent in his employment. So he cannot be idle. Idleness will be sin. If he were idle in his work, it will affect his spiritual life. You see? So Christian contentment never leads to laziness at all, because we work out of obedience to the Lord, as these texts we have mentioned show. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. So he sets a kind of a limit for us here. Food and raiment, food and clothing. It is often said that the raiment would include a very basic house. where we may lay our heads, if it's possible, for us. We don't chafe and become anxious about them, but it will be legitimate to desire it. And then verse 9, and this is where the warning begins. But they that will be rich, please watch, there's no qualification there. He didn't say they that will seek riches by evil means. That's what the charismatics mean it. And all the places we tend to realize that the Lord deliberately never hinted that. So the point is in those who pursue these things from fraudulent means, in a fraudulent way. No, not at all. That's a different matter altogether. The very fact that somebody makes riches his aim. If I ignore those legitimate four aims that we've mentioned, and I simply desire to be a wealthy person. Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, tell us what would happen to us. But they that will be rich, the word will there is, it talks about somebody's determination. That's the word. If somebody is determined to be rich, and that is determination in life, and a young person desires that, and Apostle Paul tells us this, but they that will be rich fall into temptation. He didn't say may fall. He says it is certain. They will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hateful lusts, will drown many in destruction and perdition. The reason why the Apostle Paul speaks so directly about this is this. When somebody has suffered a shipwreck of his faith because of the desire to be wealthy, it really recalls the Holy Spirit bringing in a very powerful conviction for him to see. Because people can easily go along that nice with an outward form of religion. Here he is, he still attends every meeting. And he gives a little to the church every time. You know the question that past preachers often say, is that it's not how much he gave, but how much he kept. How much he kept to himself. And so he gives something away and everybody seems okay, this is wonderful. And all along the person isn't realizing, he isn't praying. He doesn't remember the last time he genuinely confessed his sins. The last time he felt shame in his heart for perhaps unnecessary anger. Or perhaps for unnecessary spending. He never weeps over that. They are out of his life. You know what is happening? These things are eating at the roots. He will fall. He will fall. And yet, you can easily carry along with an outward form of religion. As that's how Apostle Paul says, go straight to that these things happen. But it takes a truly sincere child of God who would examine his heart and who will lay his heart before the Lord and be genuine, as old writers say, would actually be wrestling with his own heart and ruthless with his own heart for him to say that, no, I am covetous now. I am a covetous person and my heart isn't for the Lord. I'm only around the things of the Lord. My heart is for something else. Oh, friends, it's very difficult to notice this. Heart sins are very difficult to notice, especially if that Christian has left that kind of part of his life for a long time. If he's confessed and sins, he only confesses outward wrongs and no grief whatsoever about inward lusts and inward desires and inward covetousness and things like that. There's no shame, there's no grief over such things. Because nobody sees that. Nobody notices that. And so he doesn't care. If people saw the outward one, he'll be worried. But because nobody sees the heart ones, he doesn't care. That's what makes it even more doubly dangerous. If that Christian has for a long time never really paid attention to his heart. What are the things I'm desiring most? What are the things I'm drawing greater satisfaction? What are the things I long really to do more? What are they? Earthly, money-related things, or things relating to the Lord? or things relating to my standing before God, my spiritual maturity and deepening and usefulness. And so as long as he's able to carry along outward religion with that, he is satisfied. It makes it so dangerous, my dear friends. And so friends, Apostle Paul warns that if anybody wants to be rich, he will fall into temptation. What kind of temptation? You know why he didn't mention the specifics? Because he falls into that state where the heart is terribly cold. And it's an all-round thing. It is not one or two sins. The person simply becomes spiritually cold. You cannot spare him for spiritual things. He cannot be an intercessor. He has no compassion for souls. He has no burden for the witness of Christ. So as to move into prayer, these things are gone. And if this is gone, religion is gone. Spiritual life is gone. And so, it is such a terrible state of folly. Friend, this is where we must be careful, dear friends, and take these warnings seriously. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. You see, he didn't say some evil, all evil. The love of money, the desire for that money, the love of it, all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. They will err from the faith. They will no longer be reliable people. Truly serving the Lord with all their hearts. And of course, they will be joyless people. They cannot be rejoicing people in the things of the Lord. They do not know Christian joy. They do not know spiritual pleasure. They are strangers to those to simply look upon promises of Scripture or some truths about the Savior or to think about the blessings of a child of God and conversion, to think about Calvary and to think about the great love of Christ and to draw from there such pleasure and peace and calm. He has lost them. He had it, he was a genuine Christian. He had them when he was converted. He was rejoicing in Christ only. Now they're gone. And so he pierces himself through with many sorrows. He will have one sorrow after another. If he's a child of God, he will have one disappointment after another, one trouble after another, because he's trusting in uncertain riches. And so that's the first one. So you see the opposite. Look at the opposite, but, verse 11, but thou, O man of God, so instead of making riches your target, your determination, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and do what? So flee this money-motivated life and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Think about the warfare of faith. How can we hold on to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and pass it on to the next generation? Let that be your greatest passion. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Count upon the day of eternity when Christ shall reward his people and we shall be with him forever in that blessed place. So lay hold upon that whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so, my dear friends, you see that this is one of the strong warnings. Now, I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know those warnings he gave, and you would always marvel, of course, it's our Lord Jesus Christ, the master teacher. Let me start with the Gospel of Mark. This is shared in the other Gospels too, so you may find it elsewhere, but I select the one in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Gospel of Mark chapter 10. No, this is about the man we call the rich young ruler, the man that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I introduce him there. And when the Lord had that encounter with him, you remember what he says. So Mark chapter 10 and verse 23. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Sorry. And Jesus, oh friends, I think the narrative, I'm sure you know, starts from verse 17. And we are told that, please, sir, I'll just have to save some time. Let me please read from verse 20. There's a young man speaking. And so, see, as I mentioned, this man was a teacher in the synagogue. So he is a very strongly religious man. He teaches in the synagogue of the time. And he was a wealthy person as well. But he didn't realize where his problem really lies. And the Lord shows him. Verse 20. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. So after the Lord had mentioned the commandments that he should keep to have eternal life. Verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him. The Lord was speaking this out of love, huh? Dear friends. One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. Because of his condition, the Lord prescribed this radical means. The heart has been swallowed up by material possession. And so the Lord said, you must get yourself rid of that. Because you've got into that extreme case. And then, verse 22. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You see where the problem lies? And the Lord Jesus Christ added this. Verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? How hardly? He didn't say impossible. He would later say that it's possible with God. God is able to work on them, to bring them in. But the Lord is showing what a great burden they carry. What a great condition their hearts are in. And so how hardly it is for them. And then the disciples marveled, the disciples were astonished at his words. Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. You see why the Lord first simply said that they that have riches, and the second said that they that trust in riches, because they that make that it their aim, it is difficult for them not to trust it. And so it is hard for them. You see that strong comparison there, 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It is a hard thing for them when the heart is entirely swallowed up by too many things. So you see the warning there. The Lord had another warning. Please, sir, you come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And we are surprised that the charismatics really speak about the very opposite. But Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. So the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching, and this happened. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So this man was there, if you like, at the meeting, and his mind was filled with struggles of inheritance, and the Lord said this. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And then this is a very comforting principle. May we take it in. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness, and there are two Greek words in the New Testament. One simply means the love of money. The other one means merely the desire for more, for its own sake. I simply want more for its own sake. Or to have a sense of security by that abundance. Or just the love of money. Beware of covetousness, says the Lord. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. If a child of God is persuaded of this, he may labor, increases some material things. And yet I'll mention how he manages his heart. And friends, I want to come to that. How he manages his heart so that he's not spoiled by them. Because we are able by the grace of God. Now, you remember that it is through this that the Lord gave that parable of the rich fool. And then we always say that read the parable carefully. and see what is it that the man did wrong as far as his business was concerned. As far as business and business practices were concerned, nothing was fraudulent. Nothing was fraudulent. The trouble was his motive. What is it he was pursuing? The problem is the motive. If we don't watch our motive, what is it that is driving me? I am day and night really striving to increase my possession. Why? If I don't answer that question, Apostle, it is certain you will fall into temptation and snare. You may not notice it. You think it's okay because you still go around religious matters, but it would ruin your heart and your real sincerity before the Lord. So our motive has to be very, very clear. And remember, let me just read through that parable. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So it's a ground that was rich. What did he do wrong? None. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. This is basic economics. This is basic business wisdom. And you cannot call that into question. Ah, you see where the question lies? Why do you want to store up that way? Why? And that's where the problem lies. That's where the Savior judged it. Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So I can relax in love merely because I can feel confidence that I have so much. Of course, this is foolish. Can't Almighty God overturn them overnight? This is happening again and again all over the world. I remember 2008, that financial crunch. I was reading about a man, a Japanese, who was a billionaire because of this top CEO of one of these IT companies in America. And he was reduced to nothing and was living in a small single room. The Lord can overturn this. If a person lives as if he needs the formidable security that money brings, his sons. His sons against God. He surely needs some money. He surely needs to pay his bills. He surely needs to care for children. He surely needs to support his church. He surely has to make sure he's making sufficient provision for the home. These things are legitimate things to care for. If I am not clear about my motive, I sin. My dear friend, we have to be so clear. You know that I wish if that were our subject, we could easily go there. How many times Scripture judges our motives so that the act itself may not be wrong, but the motive makes it wrong. Again and again, Scripture gives that example. So that was why this man was so condemned. And then, verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, he isn't concerned about becoming rich toward God. What does that mean? That my communion with God, as Apostle Paul spoke about in 1 Timothy 6, my godliness, my love for the Lord, my devotion for his cause, my heart's deepest burden. Dear friends, we have to be so genuine. Our heart's deepest burden should be the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, all we do will be a mere facade, mere outward show. The Lord never blesses that. In fact, the Lord is offended when that happens. It has to be genuinely our heart's genuine primary passion. Another warning, and this also comes through in a very surprising way in Luke chapter 16. I'm sure there's the rich man and Lazarus, verse 19. And again, pay attention that the Lord so spoke about this parable so beautifully that you you are struck by them. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. And a beggar, and there was a beggar, a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And if you read through, no moral wrong was recorded of this man. Some people want to read that in. The Lord didn't simply write that there. He didn't talk about moral wrong. The Lord rather showed that this man only lived to dress well and eat well. This is his motive. You know that that's some people's motive. Years ago, I was told that some people were told that, well, your money is your stomach, or something like that. In the days when many Ghanaians went to Nigeria, it was the name they called it. They said that in those days, you know, Nigeria was a prosperous nation in those days. The president at the time was South President Shehu Shagari. And Nigeria was a good place at the time. I think one of our brethren was there. Anyway, but, I forgot the name. They say that when a Nigerian, when he buys a new refrigerator, there has to be a party. When his staff finishes, there has to be a party. So, all these periods. So, they call Maliki or Malichi. I forget the Maliki, yeah, that's the word. So it has to be Maliki. If you can have that something like 5-10 times in a month, you must live to eat. And this month, you see, it's not only moral sense. Why do I live? Why do I want to earn? Merely to satisfy my stomach and clothe myself? If that's my driving motive, well, the Lord wants, it can affect my soul. That's what affected this man's soul. It may lead to other moral sins, of course, but that's not the beginning. The beginning is my motivation is selfish and is self-centered, and surely it will lead me to a snare. Let's see, have these warnings in the Bible. Why do charismatics encourage people to make material things their motive? They will quote persons like the wealth of Abraham and the wealth of David. One thing that strikes me is that these preachers, if they are preachers and they call themselves preachers and prophets, why don't they compare themselves with the prophets rather? Because the prophets are evidently poor. They have nothing except their clothes and where they slept. They don't like that one. You see, they are being selective. They want David. They want Abraham. And I'll come to Hebrews chapter 11 if time allows me. It will tell us what their motivation was. And it tells us that God can make some of his children rich. We cannot deny that fact. They will not be many, but God can and has in the past made some of his children rich. They would not have pursued that wrongfully. They would not have sacrificed their communion with God and devotion and wholehearted commitment to the things of the Lord. They would not have sacrificed service and worship. They would have been active members in their church, bearing responsibilities for the Lord. And yet, the Lord in his own wisdom and way made them rich. He does that. But friends, this is one of the things we must remember. Then I will come to some of the foundational things. Let me add that to the foundation. So I start with that one. One thing that will be true for such brethren is this. And you admire God's wisdom. When the Lord has made any of his children rich by legitimate means, both in terms of outward labor as well as the management of his heart, so his heart wasn't corrupted. His heart hasn't become covetous. Yet the Lord has so blessed his diligence in work and has expanded his estate by his own mercy. The Lord, for this child, and this is what every Christian must understand, this is one of the foundational understandings, the Lord will add to that child that which will keep him from pride. How he does that? He is a perfect father. He will make sure. If that genuine Christian, the genuine child of God, and the Lord has elevated him in life, materially, if he did it, if Almighty God himself did it, he will not be guilty of contradicting 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so he will make sure that he so orders that life of that child of God that he will not have room for pride. He uses thorns. He will bring along a number of restraints. Oh, how wise Almighty God is. A number of restraints, a number of challenging situations that will let that family recognize their need for prayer, their need to study the Word, their need to keep a humble heart before the Lord, not just before people, but before the Lord. The Lord will so order their circumstances that they cannot become bigger than their shoes, because they know they'll be pinched by the thorn. You see that. Even Apostle Paul, you remember what he told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Even the Apostle Paul, chapter 11. Even Apostle Paul said that because of the so many revelations God has given me, even his is a spiritual thing, in order that I do not become proud, God sent me thorns and sent the messenger of Satan to buffet me. We will have, dear friend, this is so true. And sometimes old preachers say this, if you are precious to the Lord, unless you are not a child of God, God will allow that material thing to swallow you up. The more they increase, the prouder you become, the more unteachable you become, prayerless, confident in yourself, bold in your own decisions, bold in your own capacity to so-called analyze things. If you are precious to the Lord, he will never allow you any of those things. He will bring us so down. And he knows how, nobody can predict that. He knows how to so condition our circumstances that we will not lift up our heads in confidence. And that is when the world will look and will be amazed. How can such a person be so elevated in life and yet keep so genuinely low? They don't know his father has kept some checks in place so he's not allowed to become overconfident. We praise the Lord for that. Otherwise, would have fallen into 1 Timothy chapter 6 the moment God increases. So, my dear friend, do you see? Do you want to choose? I don't want to choose. In fact, if we allowed a little bit to choose, I would never choose the wealthy part. Because, well, let God himself decide. Because would you want to choose? Because whichever way, he will keep you and I from pride and confidence in ourselves. Because he cannot give us grace unless he humbles us. And so, friends, you see, so bear this in mind. If God increases your material goods, you need grace to manage that. Don't forget that. If you forget that, that'll be disastrous. You need grace to manage that. Now, this is one typical example to show your dependence on the Lord in this. Be very sensitive to the many temptations he brings to your heart. You'll be aware, you'll be keen of the many temptations he brings to your heart. Years ago, a young man, and his circumstances have been really very poor. And then he had a job, and he was being paid fairly well. So he was able to save some, and it wasn't really that much, but for his circumstances, it was quite some money. And then he's a Christian, and he came to me, and he was very sincere. He said, Pastor, I've already begun to see the destruction this money is bringing me. all kinds of suggestions arising in my head merely because I have so much there. Wow. This is why a genuine child of God must recognize this and cry to God for grace and to be able to manage that. Bear in mind that he must manage that for the Lord. It is the Lord that has a portion, that bigger portion perhaps than others. He must manage that. It will never be room to really bluff at others and bluff at church. Some of this extreme kind of a non-Christian attitude. They are entirely out of the way. But really, grace to say, Lord, how do I handle this? How do I handle this larger portion? So that, my dear friends, we've been to our brethren that if we have brothers whose material circumstances are large, far from being envious, we should rather bear, permit my word, we should bear a measure of pity for them and pray for them and ask the Lord to support them. Otherwise, they will make shipwreck of their faith. That's a danger. They bear very genuine danger that the Lord will make them sensitive of that. And so they would always seek His grace and help. Unfortunately, it's the opposite of the charismatics want people to believe. The next thing we have to genuinely be persuaded of, we have to be sure that we are truly trusting in the Lord. It's obvious, but you have to put that into practical manifestation. Don't just say it. And one way to do this is that if a need arises, even when you have the means, just keep yourself in check and say, let me bring the matter before the Lord first. Let me lay there first, because I cannot believe my own head. Doing it may not be wrong, but what if it awakens in me some foolish pride and self-confidence? And so I want to really remind myself that I look to the Lord and my blessings come from His hand. So demonstrate genuine trust in the Lord. And watch, that's another aspect of our trust in the Lord, watch that the grace of intercession isn't becoming cold or absent. That you can passionately plead for others. Then it will show that you are not losing your spirit of concern, your agoingness, the grace that we receive at conversion. If intercession, genuine, passionate, warm intercession for others is slipping away, then we'll soon become selfish. And selfishness would desire something more to boost self, you see. And so, my dear friends, these are some of the foundational convictions, genuine trust in the Lord. Remember that if my material portion increases, it is a responsibility. And I must cry to God for grace to manage it. Manage it for His glory. Never let yourself feel, I'm now free now, I can buy whatever I want. You can't. You are a child of God. You are allowed to enjoy so many things God has provided for sure. As Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, but you are not a freelance person. You must bring the matters before the Lord. And another thing you should be genuinely convinced is the priority of worship and the service of the Lord. Don't just say it. Make sure that by the grace of God your heart values it to serve the Lord, to bear some spiritual responsibility for Him. You must keep some spiritual responsibility going, dear friends. Otherwise the world, the flesh will take over. Some spiritual responsibility you can pour your heart into, where you can keep track by intercession. We may, bodily infirmity may not allow us to be as present as we would want, but we can always maintain a prayerful, genuine interest. where we are always inquiring and always praying about and always keeping it in our heads and asking, what can I do more? Dear friend, these counteract the heart slipping into covetousness, my dear friend. And the last one is the reality of eternal reward. Reflect upon that and make sure you truly believe them. There's such a thing as eternal reward. We don't deserve it. The Lord Jesus Christ has guaranteed that with his own precious blood when he died on Calvary. But it is a real one. Friend, it is this that I want, my time is up. I'm reading you that passage in Hebrews 11. And see that the chapter, it talks about Abraham, I'm sure you know, talks about the patriarchs, talks about David, and yet he gives us a kind of a summary of them all. And so this was true of them all. And if a charismatic want to look at Abraham and say, look at Abraham as a wealthy man. And so we all have to be wealthy. We said, well, come to Hebrews 11 and learn what his motives were. And what he actually pursued. What his heart was truly set upon. And so, beginning from verse 13. These all, referring to the patriarchs and others, some before, some after. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. If the material goods that they received were the promises, why does the Bible say they have not received it? You see? So they get it wrong to think that Abraham was thinking of material things. That was not the promise he was thinking of. So when he died, he had not received it, but he was given a foretaste of that in the spiritual hopes that were given him. They were persuaded of it and embraced them. By faith they reflected upon them and rejoiced in them as the very things upon which their joy is built. This is what it means by embracing them. They kept them close to their hearts, thought more about it. It was more dearer to their hearts. So they embraced them and confessed, you see. They don't just say it with their lips. They were first persuaded. They embraced them in their heart before they confessed. So we don't just quickly say, oh, my reward is in heaven. Oh, everything. Not just quick, that kind of thing. No, we want our hearts to be first in that. And confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They never sought their portion here. And listen to this. And they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is unheavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be their God. For he has prepared for them a city. God himself was, these men became precious to the Lord. God looked upon them and knew how genuine they were. And then, you know that example, I read that one last day, in verse 24, about Moses, this particular example. And this particularly applies to status that have connection eventually to material advantages. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Look at what it said here. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He has an eye upon the reward. And so he regarded that to suffer the disadvantages for Christ is far better than the advantages of Egypt. And then 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible, as though he saw the Lord. This is amazing. if our faith were real, the promises of Scripture sometimes would be so real to us. To our faith, so that truly the things of earth will appear so small, and our hearts will be truly free. My dear friends, we have to close here. So, my dear friends, we Christians must work, must seek to increase our goods if possible. Our motives must be that which Scripture has given us. And we must check ourselves and see that those motives are what is driving us. And these motives themselves should never rob us. Though they are noble motives, they should never rob us of communion with God and service for the Lord, because these are primary to the Christian. We are aware of the dangers that material goods can bring, but if we kept these convictions sincere in our hearts, they would keep us. We'll remember that should God enlarge our portion, it comes with responsibility, and I will need grace to manage it. And so I cannot let go of my spiritual life, because I will need that grace to be able to cope. And then there has to be that genuine trust in the Lord. There has to be that priority to spiritual life, communion with God, and prayer, intercession, and service for the Lord. And we should constantly reflect the reality of eternal reward. These things will keep us firm, so that we are not distracted by the things of earth. May the Lord help us all, my dear friends.